Kia ora tatou. And welcome again. Welcome to St. Andrew's on the Terrace. To anyone who is visiting, a most warm welcome. To those who have come out in the rain, someone said at the door, isn't it wonderful how many people have come out in the rain? And I said, come on, this is just normal Wellington weather. What's special about coming out in a day like this? It's good to be here. My name's Ross Scott. I'm a hospital chaplain and a member of this parish. And it's a pleasure to have the opportunity to lead the service this morning. Let's join in prayer. We gather grateful for the companionship of hearts and minds, seeking to speak the truth in love. We gather grateful of our heritage, for the women and the men before us, whose imagination, dedication, and prophetic words and deeds made possible our dreams and our insights. And we gather grateful for the gift of life itself, mindful that to respect life means both to celebrate that what life is and to insist upon what it can become. May we always rejoice in life and work to cultivate a sense of its giftedness. And now turning to the Jesus Prayer. Life, eternal spirit, life giver, pain bearer, love maker, source of all that is and that shall be, father and mother of us all, loving God, in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe, the way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For your reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Okay. Who would like to come and light the rainbow candle? I think we've got a candidate. Come on. Thank you. We light the candle to remind us that all people are welcome, regardless of gender, race, or sexual orientation. All are welcome.
I'm going to tell a little bit of a story and we'll look at some pictures here, and then I was going to tell whatever children and other people were here. I was thinking I was going to tell whatever children were here about some of what we did yesterday, but maybe you could help me tell all the adults a bit about that when we get to there, okay? Yeah. So, Joan's going to be reading from the Bible up there quite soon, And we're going to be hearing about how Jesus travelled around teaching and healing people and talking about the good news of God's way. The good news that every single person is loved by God and every single person has a part to play in bringing God's way of love and justice fully into being in the world. And as Jesus went around, he asked people to be his special helpers. And those people are called disciples in the Bible, and they helped him out, spreading his message and help look after him. And some of those people that Jesus asked, that he asked to be his special helpers, thought, what can I do? I've got nothing. Nothing particular to offer. Oh, thanks, Kezia. Just helping your brother get up on the seat. And so when Jesus asked a man called Simon to be his disciple, the story goes, Simon said, but don't even talk to me. I'm not a good person. I do bad things. Don't talk to me. But that didn't matter to Jesus. He saw Simon could make a difference. So I thought I would show a picture of Simon from here. What can you see there, Jasper? Tuna, could be. Fish is actually one of Jasper's limited words, so I thought he might actually be able to join in on this. So you're right, Kezia, he's fishing. Yeah. And so the story goes, Jesus asked Simon to help him, and Simon said, but I'm just a fisherman. But Jesus said, come and help me fish for people. Is that a bit strange? Yeah, I think it was more in terms of catching people's imaginations and their hearts and the way they think about the world, not like putting them in a net. So Jesus was telling Simon, you can make a difference, and actually we can all make a difference, but sometimes I think we need to do things that really remind us about that. And I reckon what we did yesterday, our family, was something that reminded me about how each of us can make a difference. Oh, that's not what we want right now, Jasper. We'll get to that later. So Fiona and Kezia and Jasper and I were part of the Women's March on Washington, Wellington style, along with a number of other people from this congregation. At least I saw some of you, and there were probably others there that I didn't see because it was very busy. Do you want to tell people something about the march, Kezia? No? Okay, that's all right. It was quite a long walk, wasn't it? You did awesomely. We walked from Parliament to Civic Square, and then when we got to Civic Square, who did we see doing some talking?
Susan
did a wonderful speech about the importance of religious freedom. And about well, maybe I'll let Susan talk about it in reflection in future, but religious freedom and standing up for what we believe in. And that was part of why I joined the march, was because I wanted to add my support to standing up for women's rights and other messages I think are important about women having choice in their lives. I also march to be in solidarity with people whose lives are really tough and people who live in places where they can't have freedom of expression. And it's not safe to go on a march. But another thing I took away from it was reminding myself about what matters to me, my values and my principles, and to commit to trying to actually live thinking about those things that are really important, like that we can all make a difference. And that's actually such an important part of the good news that Jesus shared, that all of us have a part to play and bringing God's way of justice and of love more fully in the world. Jasper's removing the microphone, so that must be the end.
There being no rainbow room, we send you to the back of the church to enjoy the activities and to eavesdrop on what's happening up the front. Go in peace.
Our contemporary reading is "A Fine Wind is Blowing," a contemporary version of Psalm 27 by Francis McNab. How easy the author succumbs to every noise and anxiety. How easy it is to fall in a heap. But the author wants to believe, wants courage and strength. They are God's gift. The headlines in the papers every day can arouse a lot of anxiety. Even in the safety of my home, one noise at night can make my heart jump with fright. And I start believing the house could be surrounded by who knows what coming to get me. And then I know that I have succumbed to my own scattered fear when what I need to do is refocus on what is good and beautiful in life. So I focus on the presence of a loving, caring God who raises me out of my stress and helps me stand tall again in spite of the things that make me anxious. Deep inside, I hear my heart say to me, "Come on, take hold of that good presence." Even then, in my anxiety, I hear myself say, "Oh God, help me. Do not hide yourself from me. Though mother and father are of no help to me, surely there is a God who will bring me to my moment of strength." "Yes," I say to that good presence, "show me the way. I do not want to be like those who throw themselves on the useless heaps of life. I want to believe in the goodness of life. I'm ready to wait for that. Yes, I shall breathe better. I shall gather my courage and my strength. God gives them to me. If only I will wait for God's gift." And our gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He calls his first disciples. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus ministers to crowds of people. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
It's a double offering for those who come late. Welcome. As a chaplain, I only get to preach every couple of months. And I find this is a good thing. It gives me much time to ruminate on what I'm discovering in life. What I call the little God discoveries, the gems of insight into the world of love birthing in and around me. A world of love birthing in and around me. Then every couple of months, I sit down at my desk, look out over the Aro Valley, and I prepare a service and a sermon. And it's often gifted by my ruminations. However, At the beginning of such an exercise, there's always a little bit of anxiety as to what the Bible readings are going to be and whether they fit with my ruminations or whether they head off in a completely different direction. And I must admit, my heart did sink last week as I started to prepare. When I started ministry, I knew quite clearly what I should do with this passage. My years as in the evangelical student movement, where I made my first commitment to be a Christian, and the time spent in Pentecostal churches and later as a youth worker in evangelical Anglican churches, told me how I should preach. That I should preach on repentance, and out of that repentance, we should be making others fit to draw more into the kingdom, to make fishers of men, to prepare souls for heaven. Doing that would jar with my soul now. And I cringe to think back at those sermons. I cringe for two reasons. The first one is that I actually preached them. But the second is I actually never preached them with conviction. Because even back then, I had some dis-ease within me about that standard interpretation of that passage. I was not a very good evangelical. I suspect 2 years working with street kids in Christchurch following graduation from Lincoln had affected me, although I hadn't fully integrated what that experience was. I think the best sermons often do come when we are challenged to think beyond the traditional way we look at a passage. Ways that no longer fit the way we understand God and the world we live in. So I've had to look more deeply. So I've done that with this call to repentance. What does it mean? Is it to turn from my sins? Now, I suspect many of my young evangelical Christian ministers from General Assembly would know quite clearly that's what they would preach. However, after Assembly, I'm delighted to know most of them have excluded homosexuality from their list of sins. But I'm no longer with them in that call to repent from sin. So I'm looking at what happens in this gospel after Jesus calls these four men to follow, to repent. Or as the Good News Bible says, to turn away from their sins in keeping with good evangelical tradition. What is it they're turning away from? Simon, Peter, Andrew, James and John all turn away from their boats, their nets, and they follow Jesus into a life of wandering from village to village, listening to Jesus, and in turn, doing as he had done. But we're not told that they were exceptionally good sinners. They're not listed as being gluttons, adulterers. We're not told that they've been coveting their neighbor's wives or asses. We're not told that they were mass murderers or petty thieves. All we know is that they took some time out every year to walk with Jesus in the countryside. They took time away from being fishermen. But we know that they still had the boats at hand because every now and again the boats do slot back into the gospel stories. And the boats were still there when they thought Jesus was gone forever and they'd returned to fishing. So they took time to go with Jesus and time with their boats. So if they were not class A sinners, I'm left asking, what did they turn away from? Well, what did this repentance, this change, expose them to? They discovered the value of mercy as they watched the woman caught in adultery being forgiven and set free. And I suspect they would have spent time wondering about that. They witnessed that short little guy Zacchaeus, who I've got no understanding of, climbing down out of his tree and giving back more than what he had taken fraudulently in the past. And they would have spent time thinking about, what does that mean? They watched Jesus' compassion for those who mourned the death of a brother, a child, or a friend. And I'm sure that affected them deeply. They witnessed a Roman centurion being praised for his faith and his loyalty to a slave and his commitment to the Jewish community in building a synagogue for them. They witnessed the pure heart of a widow who gave all she had while others gave a small portion and thought themselves very good. They witnessed Jesus tearing strips off the leaders of the day for putting heavy burdens on those they were called to serve. They watched as young lawyers came and tried to trap Jesus with words, only to be left pondering greater things than they had taken time to ponder on before, like, who is my neighbor? They watched Jesus call the religious leaders of his day a pack of hypocrites, and he named their failings. And I'm sure Peter, Andrew, James, and John would have taken a deep breath as he did that and wondered, what does this mean? Yet they also witnessed Nicodemus and Jesus talking into the wee hours of the night over a bottle of whiskey. Two men talking about important things, life-transforming stuff, free from the traditions to be born to live in the fullness of the Spirit. I have lovely images of Jesus and Nicodemus with their bottle of whiskey discussing such things way into the night. They witnessed Mary and Martha and had to puzzle over why one was praised and one was not. They witnessed Jesus having his feet washed and dried with the hair and anointed with special expensive oil, and had to try and work that one out. And they witnessed the establishment plotting and executing Jesus. But they also, some of them, lived long enough to see some of their persecutors repent from defending the establishment to following the way, as in Saul, who turned to Paul. Now, this is just a quick list of many of the things that take place in the Gospels, which they could have been thinking about. It's a quick list that was prompted by the fact that the Sermon on the Mount was on the next page, and I just looked at that and thought of examples as I looked at each of the parts of the sermon. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. So who are the poor in spirit? The downtrodden? Those who live self-abusive lifestyles, those who act out as a result of the injustices inflicted upon them, the victims of violence, the victims of natural forces, but also the successful who ask, like Nicodemus did, is there more? And the list could go on. In simplistic terms, it is wherever people like you and me take time to ponder as to what is the most loving way we can live our lives. It is when we are like the young man who asked, who is my neighbor? It is when we ask, why am I living with stress? Why am I constantly tired? Why am I alone? Who is this myself? Me, who I'm meant to be loving as my neighbor. When Jesus took Simon Peter and Andrew along with James and John aside, he did so to expose them to another way of living, one that had love at its core. By getting them to follow him around, they witnessed different ways to react to tax collectors, to adulterers, and to lepers. He also showed them a different way to deal with those in authority who are oppressed rather than liberating. He said quite simply, just call them a brood of vipers. You name spirit-destroying activity for what it is. But Jesus also exposed Simon, Peter, James, and Andrew, and John to self-reflection, self-nurture, to taking time to restore the soul, to go fishing occasionally, meeting with friends, having meals on the beach, to walking in the hills. Jesus exposed these men to a way of living that valued their souls, that asked them to look deep into themselves. And when they thought they could see, they were exposed to yet more things to ponder. We had a homestay guest last week, and on learning that I was a chaplain, she did not say, "But you're gay," as if the two things were mutually exclusive. That was quite refreshing. But what she did say was that she was a Christian, that she was a Roman Catholic, but she was not a very good one. "What do you mean by that?" I asked, expecting her to talk about guilt or not living up to everything the church requires of her. Her reply instead delighted me. "I do not give enough time to being in a peacefulness of the Mass, to taking time to reflect, of taking time to be still." So I invited her to tell me more, knowing that it's more blessed to listen than to talk. And she said that when she worked in the corporate sector, the values of what they were doing did not rest easily with her. Neither did the value system of the way they dealt with staff impress her. It was all about maximizing output. Workers who did the most hours were got the most praise. Workers available at the weekend on internet and cell phones were praised. Workers struggling were harassed and driven out of the organization. And to her particular disappointment, it was a woman manager who was doing that. But it was in the quiet of the church and the Mass, the values of the gospel, that gave her the strength to say, "I don't want to and I don't need to be a part of this." And so she resigned as a way of valuing herself. I think this is a form of repentance, as she turned away from a pathway that was inconsistent with love to a more caring workplace that paid less. Her self-criticism was that she was no longer taking time now for self-nurture, having appreciated it so much and how it had strengthened her in the past. She said, "I know we are meant to love our neighbour, but I think we need to love ourselves first." And I think she's right, especially for those on the empathy end of the spectrum. The love of self needs to take priority. To spend time where the gems of love around us can take root and multiply in our soul. Not so much to make us fit for heaven, but to make us fit for earth, that the kingdom may come here. God's got the heavenly one well organized, I'm sure. You see, this quiet I had all those years ago about this passage being an evangelical gift with its call to repentance and become evangelists was well grounded. Because repentance is about being love-centered. Repentance is about taking time to reflect on the way we do things and look for the Christian countercultural way of dealing with things into the future. Repentance is about being intentional, about caring for our souls, about self-love, about putting time into investing in ourselves so that we may be more fit for this earth, more fit to help in its transformation. In fact, repentance is about living life in its fullness, fully engaged with good, a good relationship with oneself, a good relationship with those who are around us. Repentance is not about becoming more religious, hunting down sin in others, standing aside from others in a superior way. It is about the opposite, knowing our own weaknesses and hurts and being accepting of others finding a better way alongside us. Peter, Andrew, James, and John had the privilege to spend time at Jesus' side and reflected on what he did. May we take similar time to reflect on the scriptural stories and on the lives of the saints who have gone before us. As Saint Augustine said, therefore, practice love, that sweet and solitary link between the hearts of people.
We shall be careful. The Michael Looney prayer, which was written for the commencement of 2008. We pray for the fragile ecology of the heart and the mind, the sense of meaning, so finely assembled and balanced, and so easily overturned, the careful, ongoing construction of love. As painful and exhausting as the struggle for truth, and as easily abandoned, hard fought and won are the shifting sands of this sacred ground, this ecology, easy to desecrate and difficult to defend. This vulnerable joy, this exposed faith, this precious order, this sanity. We shall be careful with others and with ourselves. Amen.
All that we have and all that we are a gift of God, an expression of love. And so we return these gifts of money, we return these gifts of food, but most of all, we return the gifts of love that we are able to give. May they be used to bring a better world here in Wellington and throughout the world. A land of love. Amen.
Good morning, everyone, and other people may have notices. If you have them, you might like to come to the front row. Happy New Year, everyone. I'm Susan Jones. I'm the minister here. And it's been lovely, thank you, Ross, to sit and be ministered to rather than be the minister. And that was a lovely service and reflection, which I'll take away with me. Andy, is this your last Sunday? You're going to be here next week? Andy's going to Japan to work in the beginning of February. Put your hand up so they know who you are. Yep. So you might like to ask her about that at morning tea. So it's, you know, sometimes you have to kind of brace yourself and think not everyone's leaving. But Chris Carey-Smith is leaving us. He and Kath have been arranging their family affairs, and Kath is going back to work, and so keeping the weekend free is a good idea in that arrangement, and he's going to do some more looking after Sophia. So he is going to leave us, unfortunately. So we will be farewelling him. It says here Sunday the 29th of January, but we had a bit of a time lapse because he and Kath were working out what worked for them. We'll actually farewell them on the 5th of February, so that's Waitangi weekend. There is a yellow card up the back which Kezia has been adding extra stars to, which you might like to sign, particularly if you won't be here next week to sign it. And if anyone wants to cooperate with me in a cake that probably should have some rainbow effects on it, do talk to me about that for the 5th. David finished on Friday, and Harriet has arrived in the office, and things seem to be going well so far. The Applications were an interesting bunch, and we're interviewing quite a lot of people on Thursday and Friday of this week, so watch that space and keep us in your thoughts. I was interested that Ross was talking about how his thinking about this particular passage today had changed, because it resonates with the little series we're going to have in February on how my thinking has changed. We were going to call it How My Mind Has Changed, but Ken thought that he'd rather have it How My Thinking Has Changed, which I thought was quite cute, really. So Ken and Alistair and Lloyd are all going to tell us over 3 weeks how their thinking has changed. And so we're putting the ministers up there first, but be warned, I'll be approaching some of you for in about 6 weeks' time. We'll ask some lay people to do the same and let us know how their thinking has changed over time. So that'll be a good thing to look forward to, and I hope you notice there that we'll also be celebrating Lloyd's 99th birthday on the day that he speaks to us. A couple of things there from St. John's coming up with Dr. Gisela Krieglinger, and some of it includes wine tasting, so you might find that interesting to come. Also, a lot of people are very keen to help refugees, and sometimes we don't know how, and this request to help refugees learn to drive, refugee women in particular, is a very specific practical thing that you might like to take up. It is well supported, and that the right car is provided and training is provided, and so if you can do that, do connect with the details that are on that page there. So,
let us pray. It's the beginning of the year. The song of the angels is stilled, we sang this morning. Let's think about those people who are returning from holiday, from Christmas, be it a good one or a bad one, and thinking about the year ahead. We think about people for whom this year is a new year because of new life, or a new year because of new job. May new be challenging and fulfilling in equal measure. We think of people for whom the new year is not necessarily a good thing, and we pray for strength for those who need strength and support for those who need support. Like Ross, I too looked for Michael Lunick for reflection today and found his prayer, which seems particularly apt for Wellington. God, give us rain when we expect sun. Give us music when we expect trouble. Give us tears when we expect breakfast. Give us dreams when we expect a storm. Give us a stray dog when we expect congratulations. God, play with us, turn us sideways and around. Help us to remember, God, that we are in your image, all of us, which makes your image quite impressive, God, and ours even more so. There are no prayers in our book today, so I invite you to think of the members of our community and yours and hold them in your heart. In a circle of prayer, we think today of the people of Paraguay and Uruguay and the Methodist Church of Uruguay. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name David Seymour and Scott Simpson and the members of their electorates of Epsom and Coromandel. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and people of the Johnsonville Uniting Church. We join these and our personal prayers in the prayer for St Andrews, which you'll find on your laminated card. If you're visiting and or part of another faith community, please make this a prayer for us and for your faith community. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ, and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do and what we believe, the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
I'd like to thank all those who helped in leading this service, especially to Vivian, but all those who read, led prayers, and for your participation, each and every one of you. Our worship is now ended. Our service begins as we leave here as adventurers in the faith. So may now our God, who blesses the skies above, the oceans that surround, and the land beneath us that we call home, may this God bless you as you draw from the rich heritage of your faith, as you open yourself up to the love that is around you, and as you reach forward to your life yet to be lived with hope.